Daniel chapter 9 is where we're going to be tonight. Daniel chapter 9. We're getting down, to be honest with you, we're getting down to just a couple more messages left in the book of Daniel here. I know that 10, 11, 12 is still to go, but 10, 11, and 12, to be honest, is a lot of rehashing of visions. God really wanted to communicate to us through the book of Daniel how he is sovereign ruler over the nations and how he knows the end from the beginning and how he is omnipotent and how he's strong and how he's all the things that we would expect a God to be. He truly is the rock that's going to crush all worldly powers. He truly is the Son of Man, right? Jesus Christ, who's going to come and receive the kingdom. God, the Ancient of Days, in one fell swoop is going to smite the Antichrist there at the end and turn the kingdom over to the Christ. And it's very fitting right here in the midst of all of this in Daniel chapter 9 that we have a break for just a moment. And we see Daniel do something that he's done before. We just didn't know what he was saying. If you remember, all throughout the first six chapters of Daniel, Daniel was a prayer warrior, wasn't he? Right? Whenever he came in and he was supposed to eat the food and all those things, he prayed to God, God, what should I do, Lord? And Lord, help us through this. And when it came to the visions, God, give me a vision. He was a praying man. And then here in Daniel chapter 9, we get one of the best glimpses of a prayer, perhaps in the scripture, an exemplary prayer in so many ways. The title of tonight's message is A Desperate Prayer. Have you ever been desperate? Maybe you're here tonight and you're desperate. Have you ever been to the point where you're driven to your knees in prayer to God in the point of your desperation? I'm not saying you chose to get on your knees. I'm saying just the weight of whatever it is you were facing, you could not help but get on your knees and cry out to God. It's like a man named Phil Calloway. He was at a point of desperation. Phil Calloway didn't know what to say when his young children asked him, Daddy, is mommy going to die? You see, his wife Ramona, she suffered from seizures and all sorts of issues with her neurology. Hundreds of friends and relatives, they prayed, but Ramona's weight, it just kept dripping, slipping down all the way till eventually she was 90 pounds. Medical specialists, they had tried everything. But by the fall of 1996, the seizures, they were occurring daily, sometimes hourly. Phil never left Ramona's side if he could help it. He wondered if she would ever make it to her 30th birthday. You talk about desperation. One evening when things looked utterly hopeless, Phil paced in their backyard in the middle of the night, and then he fell out on his knees. God, he cried out, I can't take it anymore. Please do something. And praise be to God. God, we're going to praise him in the good and in the bad, right? God, in this instance, glorified himself by healing Phil's wife. I'm reminded of a dear brother down in Tennessee, Don Rigsby. Don was a career Navy man and a Navy recruiter. He's retired like four times. He's also a pastor. And so that's how I got to know Don down there in Smithfield, Tennessee. Don, around 1990, was at a point of desperation. His wife, Bonnie, she was stricken with a very serious cancer. And the cancer was so bad, it was so different than anything doctors had seen that they sent her to Duke University for some trial treatments. And it was to that point where she signed up for experimental drugs to help her along. They had been down there at Duke University for a bone marrow transplant and had been there for about 3 months. And one night there in the hotel, just Don, if Don were here to tell you the story, he would tell you just the burden got so heavy on him. So heavy. He began to think about his wife and her health. And then he would think about their 3 children who at this time were 15, 10, and 2 years old. Right there in that hotel room, Don got out of bed and knelt in a prayer of desperation to God. And again, in this situation, God glorified himself by healing Bonnie of cancer. And she's alive, full, and well to this day. Guys, here in Daniel 9, we see a man who is desperate. He's driven to his knees by desperation. Here we have a passionate plea to God. God, I pray that your merciful hand would move. And in a sense, we have a model prayer here. And so this evening, Daniel's going to be our prayer teacher. Don't raise your hand, but would you say that you love to pray? I think that should be something that should be a characteristic of all of us. Prayer shouldn't be an imposition, and it never is, right, when times are tough. When that desperate moment comes, even the pagan cries out to God. Even back when I didn't even know God, I would cry out to God when things got really tough. But how much more so for the follower of Jesus? And so tonight's topic is this: how to pray in desperation. We're going to look at 6 components of a desperate prayer tonight. And so if you would you pray with me? Father, as we begin to talk about prayer, God, we're going to come to you and ask that you would teach us. Help us, Father, to understand some points here that would equip us to be prayers. Father, we know that our flesh is against prayer. We know that the devil is against prayer. We know, Father, that the world is against prayer. But prayer is a powerful weapon in the hands of a saint. And Father, we are your saints. We are your people. And we are crying out in desperation tonight. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. As you look at the text here with me, Daniel chapter 9. Again, tonight's topic is how to pray in desperation. And so first, to pray in desperation, you should be moved by the Word of God. The Word of God. Look at Daniel's prayer here. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in the first verse, second verse here. Daniel's prayer didn't just happen spontaneously or in a vacuum. And desperate prayer never does, right? It never happens outside of a context. It's a response to something. And here, it's a response to the Word of God. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says this. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Let's look at the timestamp here for just a moment where we can place this in time. We know that Darius the Mede was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, which conquered Babylon, okay? Babylon was also known as the Chaldeans, okay? So if you'll remember back to Daniel 6, if you were here for that message on Daniel 6, there I argued that Darius the Mede is likely the same person as Cyrus the Great or Cyrus the Persian, okay? So the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon in 539 BC, and so chapter 9 takes place probably in 538 BC, just 1 year after Darius became ruler over this area of land here. Daniel, by this point, was in his early 80s. He was in his early 80s. In that year, Daniel was doing what every follower of Jesus should do regularly. He was reading his Bible. Is your Bible used? I mean, I know we bring it with us to church, But is it used throughout the week? And for us, we've got multiple Bibles. We've got them on our phones. They're always with us. But during the day, are you in the Word? Are you reading the Word of God? That's what Daniel was doing. Daniel himself was a prophet of God, but even him, even at that, he depended upon the Scripture for truth and insight. And that day, his daily Bible reading plan happened to be the book of Jeremiah. And what he read in Jeremiah got him stoked up and excited. Let's go to, you'll see it on your screen here, but turn there with me if you'd like to Jeremiah 25, verse 8 through 11. Jeremiah 25, 8 through 11. The Bible says this, "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all of the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Perhaps that's where Daniel was reading. Or perhaps he was reading just a few chapters later in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 says this, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Now, Jeremiah prophesied in the year 605 BC. That's the same year, that's the year before Nebuchadnezzar first conquered Judah and took Daniel and the captives to Babylon. Now, at this point, at that point in history, maybe the writing was on the wall, right? It was just clear Nebuchadnezzar was coming, okay? He was going to conquer. They could see that coming. But the Bible foretold with specificity the number of years that Judah would be in captivity. 70 years is how long Judah would be in Babylon. And that excited Daniel. Why? Because he got out his calculator or abacus, whatever he had. And he began to say 605 BC minus 70 years plus one maybe to include 605 equals 536 BC. And this year, when Daniel was writing, was probably 538 BC. And he knew that the time was coming soon, that God was going to fulfill his promise. He thought to himself, "I've seen Babylon fall, and we've got just a couple of years before the 70 years is up. Judah's going home." And indeed, that's exactly what happened, y'all. That's exactly what happened. In 537 BC, Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, also known as Darius, he decreed that all Jews could return to their homeland. But I believe that his excitement, you can see here in this prayer, it quickly turned to desperation. It quickly turned to desperation. You see, Daniel wanted his people to return home more than anything else in the world. He longed for that. He ached for that. Therefore, in his desperation, he began to pray to God that his prophecy of 70 years would certainly come to pass. But remember what I want you to notice here. What I want you to notice here, for our lives, desperate prayer should begin by being moved by the Word of God. You see, too often, guys, we're moved by what we want to see happen in our lives. What would make us happy? What would make us comfortable? But when you're moved by the Word of God, whose will do you get burdened for? God's. That's the key, guys. When we're in the Word, we should become burdened. How God is burdened. Our heart should be God's heart. Bible reading and prayer should go hand in hand. So be moved by the Word of God. Be in the Word and let God's Word move you and let that fuel your prayers. And when you see God's heart and you see the situation in the world, you will begin to pray desperately that God would move. Second, to pray a prayer, to pray in desperation, you should get serious about prayer. You should get serious about prayer. Have y'all ever done half-hearted praying? You know what I'm saying? It's like you're going through the motions, you're saying it. I have to confess, I have the gift, I have the spiritual gift of sleep, okay? I really do. Ask my wife, it's amazing. She'll be up all night, but I'm just sawing logs. And there have been times where Christy has literally woken me up, elbowed me. Honey, would you pray for me? Because maybe she had a dream, or maybe she's having trouble going back to sleep after being up with a child, or just whatever. And in the middle of that prayer, I'm praying down heaven. And then next thing I know, she's like, "What happened? Where'd he go?" Apparently, I started off really good, but the Sandman caught up to me. All right, it's confession time. I want you to raise your hand on this. How many of you have ever fallen asleep in the middle of praying? Dude, it's there. Yes. Thank you. I'm not alone. See, Christy, I'm not alone. He does. The Lord provides comfort to those who pray. But I want you to notice what Daniel does in verse 3 here. He gets serious about prayer. He sets up an atmosphere where he can't be half-hearted. Look at verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with what? Fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Guys, right here, Daniel does three very important things that helps a person get serious about prayer. First, he prayed with full attention to the Lord. If he was doing this in 2015, he turned his phone off. Right? He didn't try to pray with SportsCenter on, or The View, or, Lord, I hope y'all don't watch The View. Anyway, I'm just going to let that one pass. Whatever it is that might distract you, he got rid of it, right? He gave his full attention to God. He removed all of the distractions. He put, in essence, a do not disturb sign up on his door, and he got alone, just himself and God. Brothers and sisters, listen, if we're going to get serious about prayer, if you're going to be desperate in prayer and pray a desperate prayer from the bottom of your heart, you've got to do the same thing. You will never pray desperately if you're distracted. You need that time, you need that space to focus on God, to pour out your heart to God, to hear from God. When we need to pray desperately, we should remove all distractions so we can give our full attention to God. Secondly, notice what he did. He prayed while fasting. He prayed while fasting. That means that Daniel decided to pray instead of eating. And that tells me that he was praying for a long time. I know we just have what's contained right here in Daniel 9, but it seems like this was an ongoing prayer. It was just a day of prayer. He prayed long enough that a fasting would actually feel like a fast. You see, fasting is when a Christian says, instead of eating, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do something spiritual. It's depriving ourselves of food that we might focus on spiritual food. I led my last congregation every year to fast every year on Wednesday of Holy Week. And you get some Baptists to fast and you've done something. I'm telling you what. Amen. But every year leading up to Easter, during Holy Week on that Wednesday, we would fast all day breakfast, lunch, and supper, and then we would come together for a time of prayer. And I want to tell you, fasting tunes your heart to God. Because in a sense, it removes distraction. Right? Food can be a distraction. It can be a comfort. If my belly's full, I'm satisfied. And if you're going to pray desperately, you can't be satisfied. A desperate prayer is to not be satisfied. Throughout my 17 years, 18 years as a Christian, I've fasted several times over those years, and it's never hurt me. It doesn't hurt us to miss a meal. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here if you fasted or if you've not. Don't raise your hand. But if you've not, let me ask you this. Why not? Is it because you just don't understand what the Bible says about fasting and how important it is to couple it with prayer in moments of desperation as a discipline to fast? Or is it because you can't see yourself putting aside food for a spiritual purpose? Guys, fasting communicates seriousness and humility to God. It sharpens our spiritual resolve. It emphatically shifts our focus from earth to heaven. Fixes our eyes on Jesus. Guys, if you're facing something major in your life, a decision or a sickness or just something, just some hurdle that you feel, guys, fasting is one of the spiritual tools that God has given us to couple with prayer. Now, it's not a magic bullet, but it's a tool that God has given you to get your heart ready. It's sort of like, I believe, adding nitrous oxide to a car, right? You hit that button, boom, it makes your prayers more powerful. And again, if you're desperate, I encourage you to go before God in prayer coupled with fasting. Wouldn't it be a blessing if Baptists were more known for being fasters than eaters of fried chicken? You know what I'm saying? Absolutely. If you're serious about prayer, guys, fast. Third, notice what he did. He prayed with sackcloth on, and he sat in ashes. Daniel literally put on sackcloth. Old burlap sack, kind of like. My dad will have to tell you the story about one time when they grew up poor right here in Warren County, and his mama decided, well, let's don't waste that sack. That looks like that would be a good pair of underwear. And his mama made him a pair of burlap sack underwear. And you'll have to hear that story. He learned to bear crawl through that experience because he couldn't walk. He had to get on all fours. But he literally, just think about the abrasiveness of sackcloth. It's uncomfortable. It was coarse. It was rough. And not only that, but he took ashes and he threw them on the ground around him and he sat in them. Guys, culturally, this was very common. This was very common for Jewish people, all right? We see Mordecai do it and all the Jews in Esther 4. We see God in Jeremiah 6 telling Judah to put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. There are tons of other examples that we could look at, okay? So, am I telling you that when you get desperate and go to the Lord in prayer that you should put on sackcloth and ashes? No, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm giving you a principle here, okay? Here's the principle. When Daniel put on sackcloth and ashes, he was assuming a posture of prayer. That's what he was doing. He was assuming a posture of prayer. That's what you and I should do as well. You most likely bow your head and close your eyes when you pray. But when was the last time that you actually got on your knees and prayed to God? Or when was the last time that you got prostrate, laid out there on the floor praying to God? When was the last time that you lifted your arms and your face toward heaven? Guys, these are all biblical postures of prayer. Arms raised, eyes closed, kneeling, or even prostrate out on the floor. These should be in our prayer toolbox, okay? These are things that we should do. Again, these postures, think about this for a moment. These postures communicate something to God. I need you. I'm humbly bowing before you. I'm desperate for you, Father. And so I encourage you in desperate prayers to assume a posture of prayer. Daniel got serious about prayer, and you and I should as well. Third, to pray in desperation, you should praise Almighty God. Wait a minute, God. I mean, I've got something desperate to tell you. I don't have time to praise you. No, no, no. Take time and praise God. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Right there, Daniel was praising Almighty God. He lifts up, he exalts God for being the great, the awesome God. You guys, other people might recognize other gods, but Daniel declares in this passage that God, the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the only true God. Only God is truly awe-inspiring. He honors God for being that covenant-keeping God. You see, God had promised, guys, unilaterally, unconditionally, to bless the seed of Abraham. And it's through this covenant that loving kindness comes to those who love God and keep his commandments. And so Daniel is basically saying here, God, I love you. I want to follow you. Remember your promises to me and Abraham's seed. All of this was said as praise to God. So guys, I want to challenge you, when you begin your prayer time, to spend time praising God. Isn't this how Jesus taught us to pray? Think about Matthew 6, verse 9, in the model prayer, in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a prayer. That's a praise. That's a praise in that prayer. This is not to butter God up. This is not to flatter God so that you will get what you're praying for. The true purpose is simply to worship God. To recognize who he is from your heart. Genuinely from your heart. That you're fixed on praising him. So when you're in desperation, go to God in prayer and begin by praising God. Fourth, to pray in desperation. To pray in desperation, you should confess your unworthiness. We're going to look at several verses here together. To be honest here, we have 16 verses of prayer. And 10 of those verses are given to Daniel, confessing unworthiness, confessing sinfulness. Let me say that again. There are 16 verses of prayer here. And 10 of those are spent in saying, God, I am not worthy to ask you for anything. Confess your unworthiness. Daniel here isn't speaking solely for himself, although he's speaking of himself. He's also speaking on behalf of all the people of Israel. Look at verse 5 through 14. 5 through 14, Daniel says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in the name of in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you've driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he's done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Friends, this is fierce. This is serious confession, isn't it? Serious confession. Daniel recognizes and communicates that he is unworthy speaking to God. God, I'm unworthy to speak to you, much less ask for something. And again, this isn't manipulation. This is a heart that's pure and genuine. God will know your heart. And if you're just saying words, God will know that. But here, he's humbling himself before God. This is a sincere brokenness over sin. It's recognizing, guys, that you are a sinner before a holy God. Confession of unworthiness, guys, should always be present in our prayers, especially in prayers of desperation. Especially in prayers of desperation. It lets God know that you realize that you're not cashing an IOU, right? That you've not stored up this wealth of God's favor that now God owes you back because you've been so good. In that moment of desperation, it's crying out, begging God, God, please, I don't deserve it, but move in my life. Let's be honest, every request you ever ask of God is grace when he gives it, when he says yes. Guys, God's not obligated by our goodness. He answers prayer out of his own goodness. And so in your prayer of desperation, confess your unworthiness. Fifth, to pray in desperation, you should petition God. Petition God. Notice, guys, though, where this fits in the scheme. Notice this, guys. It's fifth. This is the fifth point. Right? There were four things before this. And finally, here in the fifth point, he actually asks for what he came to ask for. You see, he's already been moved by the word of God. He's already gotten serious physically about praying. He's already praised God. He's already confessed his unworthiness. Now it's time to ask what's on your heart. Friend, don't put the cart before the horse and simply ask. Put it in the right order. Look at verse 15 and 16. Finally, right here it is. Daniel gets around to asking God what's on his heart. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among whom all who are around us. Did you hear the petition in there? The request to God, did you hear it in there? Even here in this petition, God is surrounding it, saturating it with words expressing his own unworthiness, Daniel's unworthiness, and God's greatness. But look at verse 16. Right there's the actual petition. We'll try to wade through it and put it all together here, take out the extra stuff here. Verse 16, O Lord, let not your anger and your wrath turn away from, or let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. That was Daniel's heart. God, relent. God, turn back and be merciful. We just read that Jeremiah had prophesied that the duration of Israel's Babylonian captivity would be how many years? 70 years. And that 70 years was about up. And so he begged God here to keep his promise through Jeremiah. More than anything in the world, Daniel wanted God to turn from his wrathful discipline, his righteous discipline, his just discipline against Israel, and be merciful to restore the people to the land. You see, Jerusalem and the Jews, they had become a reproach to their neighbors. They were a laughingstock to the nations. They were regarded as weak. They were regarded as lowly. And Daniel desired the restoration of Israel. So Daniel petitioned God. Guys, let me say this. If you are a child of God, you should never be afraid to petition your God. You should never be afraid to ask your Heavenly Father. We know James 4 too well, probably. You do not have because why? You do not ask. Ask God. Ask Him. It's not your problem to sort out if you should ask it or not. Just ask Him. If it's on your heart, ask Him. Let God decide if it's yes or no. God does not promise that He'll give us everything that we ask for. But if you ask and it's in His wisdom and in His sovereignty, He'll give it to us. But certainly, guys, the Scripture indicates that there are things that you don't have, that I don't have, simply because we've not asked for it yet. So in faith, go to God in your desperation. And then finally, sixth and finally, to pray in desperation, you should appeal to God's glory. Appeal to God's glory. That's exactly how Daniel ended his prayer. That's exactly how he ended his prayer. Look at verse 17 through 19. Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that's called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Did you catch Daniel appealing to God's glory in that prayer? Notice what he says just down through there. He says, listen to my prayer for your own sake, God. It's your sanctuary which is desolate. The city is called by your name. We're supplicating you because of your great mercy. In other words, we're giving you an opportunity, God, to show your glory, to show your mercy. Delay not, he said, for your own sake, my God. It's your city. We're your people. We're called by your name. Daniel appealed to God's glory all throughout this. In other words, God, show yourself to be magnificent to the people so that we will praise your name. And guys, that's how our prayers should end. A desperate prayer should end, begging God to glorify himself. Because in that moment of desperation, usually it's one of those things that there's no way it could be fixed except God does it, right? And so begging, make yourself glorified. We should appeal to God's glory. God, answer my prayer so that you will be shown glorious. Again, it's not to butter up God. It's to recognize that the most important thing in the world is the manifestation of God's glory. This is to recognize, guys, that God is most loving to you and to me when he upholds himself as glorious by demonstrating that he is glorious. So friend, appeal to God's glory in your prayers of desperation. Church, I'm so thankful that God has given us the gift of prayer, aren't you? Amen. I'm so thankful that we have a God who hears our prayers always. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. I'm thankful we have a God who not only hears our prayers, but knows exactly how they should be answered. for his glory and for our good. I pray that Eastwood would be a praying people. That we would be a praying people. That we would be a praying church. This past Sunday night, Sunday afternoon actually, at 3:45, a group of five or six of us gathered for our monthly prayer meeting. Did y'all know that we have a monthly prayer meeting? We need to do it more, to be honest, more often. But at least once a month, we gather together on a Sunday evening, and we call it Kingdom Calling, because I believe that prayer requests in that moment should be focused on kingdom advancement, kingdom growth. I'm so thankful for Bible fellowship classes for people to pray for health issues and aunts and uncles who are sick and all those things. I love that y'all have those small groups, but we as a church need to come together and pray that God would advance, that we would be used by God to move. And this past Sunday, I challenged that prayer group. I brought the devotion this time. I don't always bring the devotion. I usually try to get somebody else to do it, and where it's not always me talking. But I challenged them to think about their BHAP. Big, hairy, audacious prayer. That prayer that if it were to come true, nobody could say that God wasn't in it. It could only happen. It could only come to pass if God did it. And we prayed for some BHAPs the other night. But what is your big, hairy, audacious prayer that you're desperate about? I encourage you guys, do not be slack in prayer. Pray to God. He is a God that loves you. And let me say this, if you're here tonight without Christ, the prayer of desperation that you need to pray is, Lord, save me, a sinner. That is a prayer of desperation that we all need to pray. And praise be to God, most of us have prayed it. Probably all of us. I don't know. I don't know the number here. But that's the first prayer of desperation that a person could hear. That a person should pray. And let me say this. God always hears that prayer, and God always answers yes to that prayer. And so if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, I pray that tonight your desperate prayer, your desperate plea would be a prayer of salvation to God, asking the Lord God to forgive you and to save you. But in closing tonight, may you, when driven to your knees, pray desperately to our great God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. God, we recognize that you are high and lifted up. Father, you are transcendent, God. You are other than us. Yet even in your transcendence, God, and even in your might and power and glory, Father, you condescend to us. You love us. You want to be involved with us. And Father, although we're unworthy, although you know our inward thoughts and you know everything about us, God, not just what we've done, but what we thought about doing, you still love us. And you sent your Son, Jesus, to live the life that we can't live and to die the death that we deserve. Father, you have spared nothing. And so, Father, if you've given us Christ, surely you'll give us other things that are lesser than that. And so I pray, Father, I want to pray just right now, boldness. I want to pray boldness over my brother or sister here tonight who's facing a desperate situation. I want to pray boldness over them, that they would boldly approach the throne of God, that they would boldly come to you, Father, that they would get serious about prayer. You are a God who can move. Father, you not only change situations, but God, you always in prayer change us. And so, Father, would you bless us through prayer? Maybe there's someone on our heart tonight, God, as we think about that big, hairy, audacious prayer. God, what is that? May we not hold it back and say, no, I don't want to, God couldn't do that. May we have faith that can move mountains. As we go to pray, Father, be merciful to us, as Daniel prayed. Be merciful to us, and for your own glory, God, we pray that you would act and move. And we will be sure to give you all the praise for it. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Guys, that's Daniel chapter 9, the first part anyway. Next week, we're going to come back. And it's interesting here. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but we've prayed before and we've gotten an answer to prayer, right? How many of you guys have prayed and God has answered that prayer? Well, God does that, but in later in Daniel 9 here, he does it through an angel. And so he actually sends an angel to give the answer to Daniel's prayer. And so next week when we come together, we're going to finish up Daniel chapter 9. We're going to get into the 70 weeks prophecy, okay? That is the prophecy that all of the prophecy wonks get all excited about in the book of Daniel there. Let me say this. Let me throw this challenge out to you. I want to challenge you this week to go and study the biblical idea of the Jubilee. All right? The Jubilee. Because I believe we're going to see next week the prophecy of 70 weeks that's going to come out of this ties in with the idea of Jubilee. So we'll see next week. Study up on that. Jubilee.